of you in Jesus' name this morning. Two would say that it's been an inspiration to be here and to hear the Word of God. You can open your Bibles to Mark chapter 10. I know I don't need to tell you that the last year and a half has been a journey for us, for me. It's been a time of looking at myself in ways that maybe I didn't before. And I would just say this morning that it's a journey that continues. My desire is to become more like Christ, and I would ask a continued interest in your prayers. You know, God has ways of bringing us up short sometimes. And sometimes we see things maybe about ourselves that can make us uncomfortable. But I believe that as we walk with the Lord, that God, the light of His Holy Spirit, will shine into our hearts, and can show us many things at times. And so my message this morning is just, I guess you could say, born out of my own experiences in the last number of months, last year and a half. So I'd like to read here in Mark chapter 10, beginning to read in verse 46. This is not necessarily my text this morning, but I'd like to begin with this passage here, Mark chapter 10, verse 46. And it came to pass, and they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still and commanded him to be called. And they called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he, casting away his garment, rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. So as I look at this passage here, Jesus went out of Jericho with his disciples. It says a great multitude of people. And I picture this crowd of people around Jesus. I picture them listening to him. People were hanging on to every word that he said. And I wonder if it wasn't maybe a little hard for some of the people, maybe the ones on the outskirts, to hear what he was saying, because it was a great multitude. And so they were straining to hear as Jesus spoke, trying to listen to hear what he said. And then you have Bartimaeus here. He's blind, he can't see, and he wonders what's coming. And I don't know, I wonder if he asked someone, "What's going on? What's happening? What's coming?" And when that person told him that Jesus was passing by, I wonder if Bartimaeus didn't see that as an opportunity. And he began in verse 47, it says he began to cry out. Maybe in our language we would say he began to shout, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." And it goes on to say that, verse 48, many charged him that he should hold his peace. In other words, be quiet. We're trying to hear what Jesus says. We're trying to listen to Jesus. We're trying to hear what he's saying. We can't hear. You're too loud. But it says that he cried the more a great deal. Maybe he put his hands to his mouth so that Jesus could hear him. And as I looked at this passage, what stood out to me was just the desperation of Bartimaeus. He was blind and he knew it. He couldn't see anything. He was completely helpless. He was sitting beside the roadside begging. And that, in Strong's, it just means to ask repeatedly. He would constantly have to ask people, "Could you help me? Could you give me something?" He had to depend on others. And you know, no one likes to be a beggar. No one wants to be a beggar, but Bartimaeus had to depend on others to lead him around, to take him places. He lived in a world of physical darkness. But it says here that Jesus called him, commanded him to be called, and they called the blind man. And Bartimaeus went to Jesus, and Jesus asked him a question here. He asked him a very, very important question, and that question is, what do you want? What do you want? And Bartimaeus here says, Lord, that I might receive my sight. And that's just the title of my message this morning, Lord, that I might receive my sight. Lord, I want to be able to see. And if Jesus came and asked you that question, what would you say? If he asked, what do you want me to do for you? What do you want? What would your answer be? And Bartimaeus' answer here, it just cut straight to the heart of what he needed. He needed to be able to see. You know, he could have asked for any number of things. But what was dearest to him of all was to be able to see. And as I pondered that Jesus' question and Bartimaeus' answer, there's another place in the Old Testament where God came to Solomon when he was anointed king, and he asked him the same question. He said, what do you want? God said, ask what I shall give you. Whatever you want, I'll give it to you. And Solomon's answer, I believe, was a good answer. In 2 Chronicles chapter 1, he says, now, O Lord God, let thy promise unto David my father be established, for thou hast made me king over a people like the dust of the earth in multitude. Give me now wisdom and knowledge that I may go out and come in before this people. For who can judge this thy people that is so great? And God said to Solomon, because this was in thine heart, and thou hast not asked riches, wealth, or honor, nor the life of thine enemies, neither yet hast asked long life, but hast asked wisdom and knowledge for thyself, that thou mayest judge my people over whom I have made thee king. Wisdom and knowledge is granted unto thee. And I will give thee riches and wealth and honor such as none of the kings have had that have been before thee, neither shall there any after thee have the like. What I see here in these two men, in Bartimaeus and Solomon, was they recognized that they needed something. Bartimaeus realized that he couldn't see. Solomon realized that he didn't have the wisdom that he needed. And they both realized they needed the help of God to be able to see. And you know, maybe sometimes in our own lives, we don't realize, we don't see, and we don't realize it. And so maybe we're oblivious to the fact that we can't see what we should be able to see. And so I would just, for the rest of the time here, I would like to look at the question of how can we see? And again, many of these things are just things that I believe the Lord has showed me. I didn't put these things in any particular order. I just wrote them down as they came to me. But the first point that I have in how can we see, turn with me to John chapter 3. I believe this is the basis for everything else that I say here this morning. We know the story of Nicodemus. John chapter 3 and verse 3, Jesus answered and said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And I trust that there's many here that are born again today. But unless you are born again, you cannot see the kingdom of God. It's what Jesus said. And are we any different? I don't think so. When we are born again, we begin to see things differently. It's the beginning of being able to see. Because our eyes are open to things that we never could see before. I thought of the Apostle Paul. Let's go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. The Apostle Paul is an example of a man who before he was converted could not see what he should have been able to see. But after he was converted, he saw things differently. 1 Timothy chapter 1 verse 12. And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting. Paul went from blaspheming, persecuting, injuring, to being an example of longsuffering. And he says here, I did it ignorantly in unbelief. In other words, he couldn't see what he should have been able to see until the life-changing work of God took place in his heart. He thought he was doing the will of God. I think another place he says he thought he was doing the will of God until God changed his heart. There's another aspect of being able, of seeing things differently after we are converted. Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And this maybe ties in somewhat with Brother Lennon's devotions this morning of Joseph and all the things that he experienced. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, let's start reading in verse 16. Where Paul says, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Paul here calls this a light affliction. And you can read in the previous verses what all that he experienced. If we go up into the previous verses, verse 8, 9, 10, 11, he describes some of what he experienced. He says in verse 8, we are troubled on every side. That word troubled means to crowd. In other words, he was crowded, as it were. He says they were perplexed. And that in Strong's, it simply says it means to have no way out, to be at a loss. In other words, what he experienced was such that there was no way out. He was at a loss to know what to do. He says he was persecuted, cast down, delivered unto death for Jesus' sake. And as you consider all those things, how could Paul say that they were just light afflictions? I would say this morning the only way he could call those light afflictions was because he had a heart that could see the things that have eternal value. And as difficult as these things were, he understood. He could see value in them because they were working a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And I would venture to say this morning that the things that you and I experience don't seem very light to me. They seem very heavy at times. In Isaiah chapter 48 and verse 10, God told Israel this. He says, behold, I have refined thee, but not with silver. I have chosen thee in the furnace of affliction. He calls it here a furnace of affliction. Now, you know as well as I do that a furnace is hot. There's heat. It makes you sweat. It's not very pleasant. And sometimes the things that we face, it seems like there is no way out. It seems like there is just nothing, where we're just at a loss in knowing what to do. But I'd like to notice several contrasts here that Paul makes in these verses that we read. He contrasts affliction versus glory. That word affliction means pressure. There's pressure that comes to bear on us at times. Glory is glory that we look forward to in the future. And Paul says these light afflictions that we face have a way of turning our eyes to the eternal. And when we have a heart that is changed by the power of God through being born again, We view these difficulties of life through new eyes. Paul contrasts, he calls it the lightness of our affliction. He contrasts that with the weight of glory. That word light means easy. And like we said, our afflictions don't seem very easy to us. But Paul is contrasting that with the weight of glory, the abundance of glory that we will experience. Paul contrasts what is for a moment, these afflictions that we face, which is, he says, is but for a moment. It's momentary. He contrasts that with the eternal. And as you consider Paul's life, these afflictions, it seemed like they followed him all through his life. Yet he was still able to consider them just as something that was momentary, something that was just for a little bit. If you read verse 17, I'd like to read that in the Amplified. He says, For our light, momentary affliction, this slight distress of the passing hour, is ever more and more abundantly preparing and producing and achieving for us an everlasting weight of glory, beyond all measure, excessively surpassing all comparisons and all calculations, a vast and transcendent glory and blessedness never to cease. And so this morning, when you and I have that heart that is changed, we view the trials, the afflictions that we face differently than someone who is not. And I thank God that we can do that. Number two, I believe something that will help us to be able to see, I simply put it this way, humility and contrition are imperative when we hear the truth. Let's go to John chapter 9. Humility and contrition are imperative when we hear the truth. Pride in who we are and what we bring to the table is one of the greatest hindrances to being able to see. In John chapter 9 here, we have a story of another blind man. And at the beginning of chapter 9, it says that the disciples asked Jesus who was responsible for his blindness, his parents or him, because of their sin. Who was responsible for it? And Jesus told them, he said, neither had this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. But we go through the story. We know how that Jesus healed him. He was able to see. The Pharisees did not want to accept what had happened here. And so they brought this man who had been blind. They brought him before them and they began to question him. And let's begin reading here in verse 39. I know it's at the very end of the chapter. Actually, let's start reading verse 35. And Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found him, he said unto him, dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, thou hast both seen him, and it is he that talketh with thee. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. And Jesus said, for judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and that they which see might be made blind. And some of the Pharisees which were with him heard these words and said unto him, are we blind also? Jesus said unto them, if ye were blind, ye should have no sin. But now ye say, we see. Therefore your sin remaineth. We know how that the Pharisees here rejected Jesus for who he was. And they asked this question here in verse 40, are we blind also? And keep in mind that these were the people that, the Pharisees were the ones that the people looked up to. They were the ones who people came to for advice. They were highly regarded by most people. They were the ones who they thought they could see. Matthew Henry's commentary says this. He says, nothing fortifies men's corrupt hearts more against the convictions of the word, nor more effectually repels them than the good opinion, especially if it be a high opinion, which others have of them, as if all that had gained applause with men must needs obtain acceptance with God, than which nothing is more false and deceitful, for God sees not as man sees. And so Jesus here in verse 39 says, "For judgment I am come into this world, that they which see not might see, and they which see might be made blind." And I was trying to think through what Jesus was saying there, and I thought of the verses where Jesus said, "I did not come to condemn the world, but I came to save." And here Jesus almost seems like he's saying something different here. But I think when Jesus, in this case here, when he healed the blind man, when he comes to us and he heals us, there's two things that can happen. On the one hand, Jesus comes to cut away the blinding, could we call it the blinding calluses of our hearts, so that we can see, just like this blind man. And on the other hand, there's the blinding work of the saving work of Jesus. In other words, there's a blindness that is rooted in rebellion against God. And that's where I believe these Pharisees were. We're blinded. There's a moral and spiritual blindness. We're blind because we don't want to see the light. And that is where the Pharisees were. We don't want to be guided by the light. We don't want to have to confess that our works are the works of darkness. Our pride can blind us to our blindness, just like the Pharisees. Let's go back to Revelation chapter 3. The Laodicean church. As I looked at this passage again, I wondered how many times has this passage been read and talked about. But there's something here that again struck me as I looked at this passage. And I'd like for you to be thinking about something as I read this again. I have a question for you, and that is, what are the three most scary words in this passage? Think about that as we read it. Verse 14. "And unto the angel of the church of the Laodiceans write, These things saith the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know thy works, that thou art neither cold nor hot. I would thou wert cold or hot. So then, because thou art lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will spew thee out of my mouth. Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked. I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire, that thou mayest be rich, and white raiment, that thou mayest be clothed, and that the shame of thy nakedness do not appear. And anoint thine eye salves with eye salve, that thou mayest see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Be zealous, therefore, and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come in to him, and will sup with him, and he with me. To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches." Would anyone care to say what you think are the three most scary words in this passage? Okay, that is, I'm thinking of something different here, but that is true. Thou art lukewarm. Again, it's part of it. Need of nothing. Okay. Again, we're thinking of seeing. Thinking of receiving sight. And this, what you said is all true. I agree with that. But in my mind, we find the three most scary words in this passage in verse 17. Where God tells them, he says, "Because thou sayest, I am rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing, and knowest not." That's what I was thinking of is there. That's what caught my attention as I read this passage here. Why did they not know? That was the next question that came to me. Why did they not know? I wonder if maybe some of it isn't because there was pride in who they were and what they had accomplished and what they brought to the table. And I believe this morning that it's very possible for every one of us to be, could we say, I don't know if set in our ways is the right phrase, but it could be very possible that we can do things, we can be set on our ways, we think that we are doing everything like we should be doing it and be completely wrong. Because that's where the Laodicean church found themselves. That's what they thought. And again, this morning my sermon is not on the dangers of wealth, but one of the reasons they were blind is because of their wealth. I am rich and increase with goods. I don't need anything. And so riches have a way of blinding us to the things that are most important in life. They have a way of blinding us to the spiritual realities that are more real than anything we have on this earth. It can blind us to the deficiencies that you and I may have in our own personal lives. Wealth has a way of making us self-sufficient. I don't need my brother. I can take care of myself. And it can cause me to have very little compassion for my brother. And so we stumble over the things that we see in life. You know, we read in Corinthians there about the things that are temporal and the things that are eternal and the things that we see and the things that we don't see. And I think that's what was happening here in the Laodicean church. And God simply says, you don't even know that you are wretched and poor and blind and miserable and naked. Do you think they thought they were those things? Do you think that they thought they were poor, miserable, blind, naked? I'm guessing they would think they thought they had it made. They had it together. But God had another message for them. And so it's just a challenge as I think about that, to be humble and allow God to show things in my life. Number three, let's go to 2 Kings chapter 6. Point number three is fear blinds us to reality. And we have this account here in 2 Kings chapter 6. Let's start reading in verse 8. It says, then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, in such a place shall be my camp. And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, beware that thou pass not such a place, for thither the Syrians are come down. And the king of Israel sent to the place which the man of God told him and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once nor twice. Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing, and he called his servants and said unto them, will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? And one of his servants said, none, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet that is in Israel, telleth the king of Israel the words that thou speakest in thy bedchamber. And he said, go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him. And it was told him, saying, behold, he is in Dothan. Therefore sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host, and they came by night and compassed the city about. And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth, behold, an host compassed the city both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, alas, my master, how shall we do? And he answered, fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them. And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha. So here we have, again, this story of, we see the servant of Elisha going out early in the morning, and he sees these horses and chariots, and it says a great host. And I imagine, I guess we have to use our imagination a little bit here, but I imagine this servant looking all around him, and all he can see is this army. And my guess is that he felt pretty helpless, because he turned to Elisha and says, alas, master, what are we going to do? There's no way out of this. And to me, it just simply illustrates the point that fear blinds us. You know, what that servant saw was real. It was a vast army against which he had no chance. And are you and I any different than this servant here? Are we any different? As you consider the struggles that you face, are they any less real than what this servant saw and what he faced? I think it's safe to say that the struggles that we have in our personal lives are just as real as what this servant saw. And as we look at those things and we struggle with them and we battle with them, so often they become bigger than they really are because fear has a way of blinding us. And this morning I would say there is no struggle that you face that is bigger than the God that you serve. We can rest in that. What are some of the things that can cause us to be fearful? Well, in this story, this servant was fearful because of this army. And so the first thing that came to my mind was just simply the fear of people, fear of man. That can be a real fear. And I know I'm using this in a little different context than what he faced here in this story, but you and I can be very fearful to the point that we're not willing to stand on truth and to do what is right, and we'd be willing to compromise all because of that. And I think this morning that as we think of the struggles that you and I have, one of the things that can help us is simply when we publicly acknowledge a struggle, a failure, a whatever it may be in our lives. I think this many times that is something, it's almost like it's a place where we drive a stake in and we say, this is where I drove my stake in. And this is where we begin something different. But I think we can become so fixated on a fear of man. What will people think of me? What will people think of us if I acknowledge this? And it blinds us. It can blind us to what we need to do. It can blind us to the power of God, just like this servant. And I wish in my own life I could get to the point where I just completely lose that fear. But I guess I'm just as human as anyone else. But when we're willing to do whatever we need to do, it opens the power of God in our lives in a way that we wouldn't otherwise. And so many times fear can blind us to the power of God in our lives. It can be a fear of the future. Just a couple days ago at work, just a young man that works at our shop, he came to me and he said, I hear that you're a pastor. I said, well, yeah. And he said, with everything that's happening in the world today, he said, can you teach me to pray? And it kind of took me back a little bit. And I said, well, yeah. It was right at the end of the day, and so we didn't talk a whole lot there. But I said, let's talk. Let's talk here in the next week. He was very fearful of what was happening in the world. And when we look around us, we can become fearful when we look at all the uncertainty in our world. But it's also true that the God we serve is bigger than anything that's happening today. And again, we can rest in that. Maybe it's fear of failure. Maybe you have failed. I think we all have at times. The reality is that we all will at some point. But a fear of failure can blind us to the reality of God's power in our lives. It can paralyze us to the point that we're afraid to try anything. The next thing I would like to notice in this passage is Elisha's response. Verse 16, and he answered, fear not. That was Elisha's response to his servant, fear not. And this servant, in a sense, needed Elisha to be there so he could hear that, fear not. As I pondered that, you know, we have people all around us, and sometimes we go to other people and we ask their advice and we say, well, what should I do? Maybe it's in a business decision or whatever it may be. We go to people that we respect and we say, can you help me with this? Can you help me make a decision here? But how often do we go to each other when it's a spiritual problem? Someone that we can trust to help us in those eternal decisions that we need to make when we're facing questions in life and we're not sure what we should do, when we have a problem that we just can't overcome. God has given us our brothers and sisters that can help us in that journey. God has given us brothers and sisters that, in a sense, they say, don't be afraid. Here's what you can do. God has given us others to help us in our journey. And I've experienced it before, and I'm sure you probably have too, where you go to someone and you say, well, what should I do in this situation? And they give you their advice and you say, I never saw it that way before. That's God at work. And so, do you want to see what you can't see? Do you ask God to help you see what you can't see? Another thing that I see in this passage here too is that Elisha prayed for his servant. He prayed that God would open his eyes, and God did that. That's something you and I can do for each other as well. We can pray for each other and say, God, open their eyes so they can see. Not in a condescending way, but just in a way that wants them to see what God wants them to see. Because the reality is there's things for all of us that we don't see at times. We all make decisions every day, and a lot of times they're just little decisions, small things. Can you see the unseen even in those small things at times? Do you ask God to help you see? And do you pray for others that God would help them see? Point number four, to be able to see, we need the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. To be able to see, we need the enlightenment of the Holy Spirit. There's a word that's found throughout the Old and the New Testament, and I wish in a way that we'd have time to unpack this a lot more, but I'm just going to scratch the surface here a little bit. And that word is the word understanding. In Jeremiah chapter 5, verse 21, God says this, "Hear now this, O foolish people, and without understanding, which have eyes and see not, which have ears and hear not." And I realize that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was not yet given. But we find this throughout the Old and the New Testament, that people can see and hear, and yet they can't see or hear. They did not understand. And throughout the Gospels, Jesus at times chided the disciples. You know, he would ask them, "Do you still not understand what I've been trying to tell you?" Let's go to Ephesians chapter 4. And I'd like to look at this word understanding. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 17. And I know I'm just kind of breaking into these passages here. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 17. "This I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeling have given themselves over unto lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. But ye have not so learned Christ." And again, as we mentioned at the very beginning, as Christians we think differently from those who are not Christians, those who are born again compared to those who are not born again. And notice all the words here that reference this thought of our thinking and our minds. In verse 17, he refers to our mind. In verse 18, he refers to our understanding. He mentions the word ignorance. Verse 20, he says, "You have learned Christ." All these things have to do with our minds and how we think. And he says here that we are not to walk in the vanity of our minds. That means just simply the foolishness of our minds. To walk in the vanity of our minds is to not understand the world around us or ourselves. And in the unsaved man's thinking, it's futile because it's darkened. If you go back into Romans chapter 1, he talks about those who profess themselves to be wise, but they became fools because of the way that they thought in their minds. It's not just that this person cannot see, but it's their mind is darkened so that they can't see clearly in spiritual matters. He's talks about being past feeling because of his enslavement to sin. Now, I'd like to compare this passage with what we find in chapter 1 of Ephesians. Verse 15, and again, I know I'm breaking in here. Verse 15, wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. And verse 18 here says, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So he talks here about the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. In other words, being able to really see. He says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. This enlightenment comes through the Holy Spirit. Jesus said that would happen. If we go back into John 14, where he talks about the Comforter coming, he said that's what would happen. That's what would happen. And so the Holy Spirit reveals truth to us through his word. And he gives us the power to live it out. But he says here in Ephesians that you may know what is the hope of his calling, that you may know the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, that you would know the exceeding greatness of his power. These are all things that we don't understand unless our eyes, the eyes of our heart, have been enlightened. Our understanding has been enlightened. And I believe this morning that the eyes of our understanding, or we could say the eyes of our heart, encompasses several things. One, it includes our conscience. We need an open spirit with a conscience that is purified by our confessing and dealing with our sins and by the sprinkling of the redeeming blood of Christ. We could go into Hebrews chapter 9, read a few verses there about that. I think I'll just leave that. It also encompasses our mind. And we just talked about that, our mind and the importance of a sound mind. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, for God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. It encompasses our emotion. In John chapter 14, we could talk about the love that we have for God and what it does, what we will do because of that. Love for God is proven by our obedience. And love for God will cause him to manifest himself to that person. He will show himself. In that John 14, it talks about how God will manifest himself to us. And fourthly, it also encompasses our will. The eyes of our understanding encompasses our will. We need a submissive will. John 7, verse 17 says, if any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. And so if we want to be able to really see, we must do the will of the Father. And if these components of our heart, our mind, our emotion, our will, if all those things are in order, then the eyes of our understanding will be enlightened. In Psalm 119, David said this. He said, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I think it's at least around 15 times in Psalm 119 where David ask God to teach him or to give him understanding. And so I think this verse, open thou mine eyes that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law, implies that you and I need the Holy Spirit to enlighten us and to give us light so that we can see. I believe it's time to close here. I have one more point. Spiritual sight must be developed. I don't think I'll take the time to say much about that, but if we want to be able to see, you and I need to exercise ourselves in the Word of God. In Hebrews chapter 5, it talks about those who are of full age, those who exercise themselves, those who are grown up compared to just a child. So you and I, if we're going to discern good and evil, we need to be exercised in the Word of God. We must develop our spiritual sight. And so in conclusion, I just again would ask us the question, what does it mean to see? Do we really want to see the truth about ourselves, our motivations, what drives us, and all those things? And I believe if we really want to see, we must come to Jesus just like Bartimaeus did, with that desire to see. In a sense, we have to come like a blind man, begging. I'd like to close with just a few verses out of Psalm 119. Verse 33 says, "Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes, and I shall keep it unto the end. Give me understanding, and I shall keep thy law. Yea, I shall observe it with my whole heart. Make me to go in the path of thy commandments, for therein do I delight. Incline my heart unto thy testimonies, and not to covetousness. Turn away mine eyes from beholding vanity, and quicken thou me in thy way. Establish thy word unto thy servant, who is devoted to thy fear. Turn away my reproach, which I fear, for thy judgments are good. Behold, I have longed after thy precepts. Quicken me in thy righteousness." And I trust this morning that is each one of our desire as we think about being able to see. Teach me, O Lord, the way of thy statutes. Show me how I should do, where I should go. May God bless us as we seek him. Let's pray.